Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Mark chapter 4. This is where we've been taking our stand over past Sundays in regard to assurance of grace and salvation, the topic that I'm attempting to lead you through. Let me read you these verses once again, and then I'll remind you of where we have been. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I have given you a shorter definition of assurance as being the right conclusion that you come to based on the truth of the Scriptures concerning your state before God, that your faith in Christ is genuine and that you have eternal life. I've been leading you through the various possibilities of deception in regard to assurance, the first one being antinomianism. Antinomianism means against law. There are a good many professed Christians who are against law in this generation, and so it's imperative that I point out to you that in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, it says that many will say to me on that day, that is the last day, the day of judgment, they will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and they will confess to him that they did all these mighty works like casting out demons. And yet Jesus will say to them, 'Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And that the person who would enter the kingdom of heaven must do the will of God. Now I join together doing the will of God with obeying God's law. And we don't obey God's law based upon our own principle of righteousness within us. We obey God's law because Christ has first obeyed the law on our behalf. And so it becomes to us, given back to us by Christ, a rule for the Christian, for him to obey out of love, to Jesus Christ, not trying to justify oneself before God. Now, that's very important for you to understand, first of all, that there is this possibility of deception, thinking that you can be a Christian without keeping the commandments of God. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. The second possibility of deception I mentioned to you is merely being a hearer of the Word of God. And that I mean by that, I mean it's good to hear the Word of God, isn't it? Sunday by Sunday, day by day. But sometimes people can hear the Word of God over and over and over and over and over again, and they still do not receive or accept Christ. They don't accept the truth of the gospel. They don't accept the word when it's preached. And we've seen that in the first part of this parable. We see that some of the seed was, when it was cast, landed beside the road. Can you remember for me what that meant? What was going to happen to it there? Well, it was eaten by birds, wasn't it? What does that represent? Do you recall? Well, it represents Satan coming and stealing the Word of God, which is what Satan loves to do. I talked to you about that several sessions ago. And the next group of people, the second group of people, are the people who have, it says here in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. And we discussed this last Sunday. So they only endure for a time, and when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, then they immediately stumble, it says here in verse 17. They immediately stumble. Why do you think that they stumble?
That was too hard, and they have no root to go down. And
as Jenny says, it's just too hard. They have no root to lay hold of in the times when, the times of persecution or tribulation. Anyone else? The depths of soil really is very hard. It's very good here. It's because it's saying here that their hearts are stony. You have to take away the heart of stone in regeneration and conversion. And it's so good to understand that, once again, that salvation is not merely our own decision, although it does involve decision for us to trust in Christ. We need to understand that. But unless there is grace given, unless there's this root, unless there's the seed of righteousness, then the plant can't grow up. Every plant which the Heavenly Father has planted will survive and grow up, it says in Matthew 15:13. We just need to understand that, don't we, when we're sowing seed, when we're sharing the gospel with people, and not just try to lead people to make a decision for Christ. I was trying to tell you last Sunday, it's not as though that God doesn't work in situations like this. He does. But we can't always see clearly what is going on in the heart of the person who's receiving the word. And so that's why you might see somebody make a profession of faith, and they receive the word with joy, and it springs up, and you think, wow, what a tremendous conversion. And then some great trial comes to them, and what happens? Then they stumble, because they weren't ready to receive that. They thought, well, if God's going to save me and God's going to help me, then why do I have to go through this? And you see, people really do make that conclusion. Many, many people make that conclusion. In the third group here, it says the seed of the word of God fell among thorns. And the thorns are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, which choke the word. And watch this, it becomes unfruitful. And that was our study last week, and that's our study here today. That is assurance and fruitfulness. Because really, they're linked, aren't they? Assurance and fruitfulness are linked. If you have fruitfulness, it is meant to be to you a means of assurance. We've talked about this before, that there are three major means or roots of assurance, as Sam Waldron calls them. And that is the testimony of the Word of God, the assurance of faith that we have believed in God's Word concerning Christ, concerning what He has done on our behalf as sinners. We receive that, we accept that. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, but having believed, and that's the terminology of the Scriptures, then we can rightfully conclude that we are saved. But there are other lines of assurance that we need to consult as well, don't we? We really need to ask ourselves, has there been a change in my heart? Have I really been born again? And sometimes that's hard for the person to discern right away once they first believed, and they especially if, let's say, that they have been a compliant child in a Christian family for many, many years. Well, it might become extremely hard for them to come to assurance. Why? Because they have been doing outwardly the right things. They have been participating in the worship of God. They are outwardly moral persons. They haven't been like me before I was converted, a very vile, vile person. It's not as though that they couldn't consider themselves vile. But they need to understand that it's not their righteousness which saves them, and oftentimes that's what trips them up. They are basically pretty good people outwardly, and so when they come to Christ, it's hard for them because they don't know what the change consists of. Well, the change consists of having received the Word, but then also looking at it to see if you're doing things from the right motivation. Are you doing things from the right motivation? Are you doing them so that you yourself can be seen, or are you doing them so that God can get glory from your life? These are very important things, by the way, when you're trying to understand and have true assurance. Now, it says here that what happens is that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, they choke the Word. In other words, the Word was being considered. The Word is even being accepted in some sense. But it seems that there is something more important to the person than knowing God and walking with God. And that is the cares of the world. In other words, they're distracted continually. They're distracted continually. And it prevents what? It prevents the seed from growing up to produce fruit in the life of this professed Christian. And it will, in time, prove for them that they had really not come to know the Lord, that they really did not have saving faith, and thus they cannot have true assurance of faith. It chokes the Word. That's why it's so important that we ask ourselves after we make profession of faith as a Christian, is the Word of God precious to me? Is the Word of God something that I love to abide in? We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a few minutes. But in the fourth group of people mentioned here, we find a decided difference and the real basis and foundation for true assurance. And that is, it says that they are seeds which are sown on good ground. Notice the wording, they are ones sown on good ground. That is the people themselves. They have been given a good heart to receive the Word, and that new birth, that regenerate heart, which spiritually hears the Word of God, the person accepts the truth of the gospel, as it says in the New King James. They receive it, it says in the King James. That is, they receive the truth of the gospel of Christ's finished work. They receive Christ Himself, and then they have assurance of faith, the assurance of hope coming over time to them, as they show forth the fact of the reality of grace at work in their heart by bringing forth fruit. It says here, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Lyle, our brother Lyle, said to us last week, of all the soils, three things. All of them heard the Word, some of them accepted it, but only one heard the word, accepted the word, and bore fruit. The difference, he said, between the soils is that the last one bore fruit. And absolutely right. Absolutely right. And so we need to understand that in the life of the true Christian, there will always be some fruit. Do you see that? Some fruit. Now, it may be as little as 30-fold. A 30-fold increase. There may be in some lives a 60-fold increase, it says here. More evidence of spiritual life and strength and grace, and then in others yet, 100-fold increase. Now, these things are significant, but I want you to see, first of all, that there has to be some fruit in the life of every Christian. And it's going to vary Christian to Christian. As we look at each other and we tend to judge each other, you know, and based upon what we see outwardly. But oftentimes we don't know things as God knows them, do we? So it's always good for us to be prayerful about the brethren and not to come to rash conclusions about people just because we don't see what we're looking for right away in their life. God is the one who knows whether they are a good tree or not, producing good fruit or not. A good tree produces good fruit, as it says in Matthew chapter 7. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. And last week we began to talk about this a little bit. Rita mentioned repentance as the turning over of the soil. Anyone can say that they believe something, but in repentance you are leaving something. You don't want what you wanted before in your sin. And Lyle commented, John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That is a part of your fruits. And amen to that. So we need to understand what fruit is. Fruit is repentance, first of all. And we need to understand that. Break up your fallow ground, or it is time for you to seek the Lord. Certainly, we could even say that to backslidden people, couldn't we? Yes, we could. Sometimes even the good ground of a Christian can get somewhat hard, can't it? Well, it can. So we need to remember that, and we need to address our own hearts continually. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7 and 8, just for a minute here. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Who would like to read that for me? Matt, you got it?
Yeah, sure. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit.
Isn't that good? That's a good picture of a Christian, isn't it? Good picture of a Christian. He's planted by the waters. What do you think those waters are? There is a stream that makes glad the city of God. You remember that in Psalm 46? The city of God delights in that water that flows through her and in her. What are these waters we're talking about? Well, they're the waters of the Holy Spirit's working in us, aren't they? The rivers of living water that in us spring up to eternal life, like it says in John chapter 4. And you and I need to see just how wonderfully dependent we are upon Christ and the Holy Spirit and His working to be able to bring forth fruit. The man who trusts in the Lord, who's, as New King James says, whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. You have the root through regeneration, but you spread out your roots by this river. You put roots downward so that you might bear fruit upward, like it says in Isaiah chapter 37, I think. And we need to see that, again, we have a responsibility, I think, in terms of our understanding that we really do know Christ because we're trusting in the Lord, as it says here, and our hope is in the Lord. The assurance of faith and hope work together. We're trees that are planted by the Father. We're planted by waters. We spread out our roots. In other words, we're making improvement on the grace that has been given to us, but even that takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Just like roots, we've got a plant in our house that has roots on the outside of the pot. What's the name of that?
An orchid.
They're the coolest plants, by the way. The orchid has these roots, and it's not down in the pot, but it's actually going outside the pot all over the place. And you think, now, why is it doing that? Well, it doesn't need much water, but it does need water. But you can overwater it, an orchid. You water it once a week, little bitty cup of water you give it, a fourth of a cup. So you can see what I'm talking about. Even all living plants need water. We as Christians need to be watered. And we are. We're placed, as it says here, by the river of living water. And we spread out our roots. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, don't we? And we will not fear, it says here, when heat comes. This is just the opposite of what we're talking about with that second group in the parable. We're not anxious in the year of drought even, because we know what? Why aren't Christians anxious in the year of drought?
The roots aren't deep enough.
Well, can you explain that a little bit more for me?
Well, in the drought, the surface loses the moisture, but if your roots are deep down where there still is reserves of water.
Amen.
And the whole point of this, of having the root in you, is how deep are your roots? That's
yes.
The stony ground here, the roots are, they aren't deep enough to get the water.
Yes.
So they die. So in the year of drought, when drought comes, if your roots are deep and rooted in the Spirit, then you still have water to draw from it.
Amen.
And bear fruit.
That's good.
I guess that's one way of surviving a drought.
Yeah. If you have deep roots, you'll be able to go deep and drink from that deeper area of your devotion to Christ and your experience as a Christian, realizing the faithfulness of God to supply all of your needs. And I think we need to remember both those things. Like Lyle's saying, we need to remember to put our own roots down deep, but then we also need to remember the faithfulness of God, that He will supply it, like Elijah, for instance, in that year of...
You read in Jeremiah, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, and so on, the tree planted by waters, but
yes.
What does that mean? The very next verse says... heart is deceitful above all things.
Amen.
Wicked. Who can know it?
Yep.
I, the Lord, search the heart. So your trust is in the Lord, but the trust is in the Lord to search your heart for you, not to say, well, I've searched my heart and I've determined that it's fine, but say, no, let the Lord search the heart.
Amen.
Because, it's like you go to a verse and the very next verse qualifies and gives more light on it.
That's excellent. Excellent, Lyle. It ties right in with the study on deception. The heart is deceitful. And we need to see that. And assurance is linked to this, like I'm saying, because how can you really have true assurance if you are being deceived? in your heart, you really can't. Even as a Christian, if you're to tolerate certain or any sins in your heart, you're deceiving yourself at certain points, aren't you? But as Lyle's saying, I, the Lord, search the heart. Wow, that's so good. That is so good to see that tie-in. Okay, so we have repentance, and we have also the fruit of the Spirit, don't we, that we need to bring forth. Galatians chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, and we'll read this and talk about it briefly, and then we'll quit. Galatians 6, verses 22, 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, these are the inward evidences, our confession says, of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made. Inward evidence of graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made. These are the kind of things that we need to see in our life to have assurance. I mean, if you say you're a Christian but you have no love, how can you say that you're a Christian? If you say that you're a Christian, you're a very unloving, hard person to get along with. Nothing's really changed about you. You're mean-spirited. You don't have joy or peace in your heart much. You have every right to question whether you're a Christian. We need to see that. Inward evidences of grace unto which promises are made. What promises are being talked about, do you think, in our confession? Can you think of any of those promises that are made to the evidence of grace? Let me give you one and then we'll close. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Isn't that good? And it continues on for another 5 to 10 more verses after that, making promises the Lord Jesus does to those graces. So it's so important that you and I abide in Jesus Christ. Well, let's close this time together. Father, we thank you for this precious time of thinking about assurance and what that means for us and for others. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would have clear views of all that we're discussing here, that we would see that we really need to bring forth fruit as evidence that we truly have trusted in you and have received grace, even according to your promise. We pray that we would be those who look at these things steadfastly, if we need to, so that we'll come to clear views of our own assurance and then be able to help others as well to come to terms with their salvation and to have assurance. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.